Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, and welcome to our program. My name is Tom Rainwater. Keith Sharp and William Stewart have joined us today in our discussion of God's Word. So let's open our Bibles and consider the things that are said in God's Word. The question we're going to discuss today is, does man have free will? Some religious groups believe that man does not have the free will to choose to obey God. In other words, they would say that you and I cannot choose to do good because such things are already pre-decided for us. Let's ask these questions. First, where does that doctrine come from? And secondly, is it taught in the Bible?
Well, first, Tom, as to where the doctrine came from originally, it came from the teacher Augustine. Augustine was a teacher of the 4th century, and he taught that we are born with the inherent nature such that we are unable to choose good over evil, moral good over evil, and that we are unable to choose to serve God rather than serve Satan. Augustine taught that this was the result of original sin, sin that supposedly was passed down from Adam to all of those who came from Adam. Of course, that's all human beings. And teaching that Adam lost the ability when he sinned to choose good over evil, to choose to obey God rather than disobey God, and that he passed down that disability to all of his offspring. And certain denominations since have accepted that. The Catholic Church teaches the doctrine of original sin. And, of course, those who follow from John Calvin, called the Reformers, the Presbyterian Church is the leading church that came from that tradition, teach that we are born without free will, without the ability to choose moral good, spiritual saving good, over moral spiritual evil, and that we cannot choose to obey God, but we cannot help but sin.
Well, and is that doctrine taught in the Bible at all? Do we find it when we open the pages of God's Word?
Well, Tom, I'd suggest to you that as we look through the pages of Scripture, we'll find that we do have the ability to choose, that God has given us that ability and expects us to use that ability. And if we choose to sin, it's precisely that. It's a choice that we've made. It's not that we've been compelled by some nature which God has placed upon us. We might look into Deuteronomy and chapter 30 and notice some words that Moses spoke to the people of Israel after pronouncing blessings and cursings that God would bring. In chapter 30 and verse 19, Moses says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Notice, as Moses is speaking to the people, he says, you have the ability to choose. You can choose life or you can choose death. Certainly, if the inability to choose or free will is a false doctrine, Moses here is telling them to do something that they're not capable of doing.
Likewise, in the Old Testament, we can consider the words that Joshua spoke to the congregation of Israel in Joshua chapter 24 in verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, where he tells the people, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So here Joshua appeals to the Israelites to choose to serve God instead of those pagan idols. And the text is very clear about that. In fact, Joshua said that he and his family had already chosen to do right. And so their eternal destiny was in their own hands. They could either choose to serve God, who would save them through his mercy and grace, or they could choose to serve the devil's devices and be lost.
Now, Tom, of both of those texts that we've looked at, someone might say, well, that's God commanding his own people to choose life and to choose good. And they might say, well, those who are not God's people do not have that ability. But if we go to Acts in chapter 17 and look at verse 30, we're told, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. The Lord gives this command to all men everywhere, he says. That's quite inclusive. It involves everybody. And so by this we would understand that all men everywhere have the ability to choose good, all men everywhere have the ability to repent, and that it is left to our own decision whether we will do so or not.
Another verse in the book of Acts that would indicate that those who are lost have the ability to choose would be in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 40, where Peter was preaching to the people, to the audience there on the day of Pentecost. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or perverse generation. And so those people who are lost, who are listening to Peter and the apostles, clearly have the ability to choose to heed his words and to save themselves by doing exactly what Peter said for them to do in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If they did not have free will to choose, then what Peter was saying wouldn't make any sense.
Perhaps no Bible passage is more beautiful than the Lord's gracious invitation recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If we're born with a lack of free will, so that we're unable to choose to come to God, then that beautiful invitation of the Lord becomes nothing more than a cruel taunt to those who are unable to come. It would be as if one were tied up to a post, and this man had been left there for a long time so that he was just so hungry he was about to perish. And a man came and spread out in front of him a beautiful feast and said, come and take of my feast and you will live, knowing full well that that man was tied up and could not come. That wouldn't be something that was gracious. It would be a cruel taunt to a man in that situation. And the doctrine that we are unable to choose to come to God, to obey him, turns that beautiful call to the Savior into a cruel taunt.
Jesus' invitation to come is indeed an invitation for all people to come. And I think we can see that in the word whosoever. There are many whosoever passages. For instance, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That invitation is for everyone. And really, the word whosoever must be defined as that which has universal application. For instance, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23, John the Apostle says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And so that applies to anyone and everyone who denies Jesus as the Son. The passage does not mean that if only a select few deny the Lord, they'll be lost, but if everyone else denies it, it's okay, they still have the Father. That would be ridiculous. Just as ridiculous as saying that these other passages that talk about our salvation apply only to a select few. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And Jesus is saying that whosoever, no matter who you are, if you choose to do the will of my Father, you're part of my family. And so the word whosoever is not limited to a few, but is by definition universal in its application.
Not only is the matter of being able to come to God by faith in and obedience to his will a matter of free will, so is also the ability not to succumb to temptation and sin. Most religious people believe that we're born with a sinful nature and that we cannot keep from sinning, that this is just a part of our nature. And in fact, the old excuse when someone does wrong to say, well, I'm just human, becomes an excuse to say, well, I'm a human. Humans can't keep from sinning. Therefore, I just can't keep from sinning. Well, I don't believe the Bible teaches that. For example, over and over again, the Scriptures command us not to sin. I don't believe that God commands us to do that which we are unable to do. Let me just give one example of a passage which commands us not to sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please look at verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. God plainly commands, don't sin. Therefore, I believe that we don't have to sin. There's nothing in our nature that compels us to sin. When we sin, it's our own fault. Now, before we go on, let me hasten to say, I'm not denying the fact that all of us do sin. The Bible plainly teaches that as well. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for example, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So yes, all people sin. The question is, why do we sin? Is it because we have a sinful nature and cannot keep from sinning, or is it because we choose to sin? Well, if it's because we cannot keep from sinning, then how could God be just in condemning people for their sins if they're doing that which they cannot keep from doing? But on the other hand, if we have the choice, if we have free will, and we choose to sin, which all do, then it becomes our own fault, and God is just in condemning us for our sins.
In conjunction with that, we might back up to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and beginning at verse 12, we read, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Indeed, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, gives the promise that we have the ability, that God has given us that ability to overcome temptation. If we do succumb to temptation, it's our own fault. He tells us that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. The word able, we might also use the word ability. God has given us that ability. And so we need to seek God's word and by God's word overcome temptation, even as we see the Lord doing in Matthew, the 4th chapter. God has given us his word that we might bear temptation.
Another verse that we can go to see that when man is tempted, it's a matter of choice with him, whether he does right or wrong, would be in James chapter 1 and verse 12. The passage says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so if man does not have free will in the matter of temptation, how can he be said to endure? And how can he be said to be proved? It's a choice. We either choose to give in to temptation or we choose to overcome it, as William said, by using the Word of God. Much like Jesus did on the earth when he was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, where Jesus answered every temptation with, it is written.
If we are unable to obey God's will, then that would mean that the commands of God are a burden to us, that which would weigh us down. But that's exactly what the Apostle John tells us God's commandments are not. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, we read, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That word burdensome literally means difficult to fulfill. If God's commandments are not difficult to fulfill, if they're not burdensome, then we have the ability to keep them. And if we have the ability to keep them, then we have the ability not to sin, just as we have the ability to sin. In other words, we have free will. We have the ability to choose which way we shall go, obedience or disobedience.
Well, gentlemen, some say that if man has free will, then God cannot be sovereign. They say that the sovereignty of God is incompatible with man having any free will. Now, first, what does the term sovereignty mean? And secondly, is this true that man's free will somehow limits God?
Well, Tom, the word sovereign has to do with the rulership. And to say that God is sovereign simply is to say that God rules. And, of course, we all believe that God rules. The question is God's rule incompatible with our free will? Does the fact that God rules mean that we don't have any choice whether to obey Him or to disobey Him? No, as it would mean in any kingdom, it just means that if we disobey the one who rules, then there is punishment that follows. Or if we obey Him, there's blessings that follows. That's what rule or sovereignty is. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. We cannot make a mockery of the rule of God. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We're going to reap what we sow. If we live a life to the flesh, then we're going to be condemned. We're going to have destruction as the result. If we live a life to the Spirit, then we're going to have everlasting life as the result. Now notice, we have a choice. We can choose whether to live to the flesh or to the Spirit. And God will reward us accordingly. That's the sovereignty of God. He rules, He makes the rules, and He enforces the rules. Now we can choose whether we live by the rules or whether we disobey the rules. But since God rules, He's going to enforce those rules. Now, thus, God's sovereignty does not negate our free will. It just means that God enforces the rules that He makes.
We might add to that in Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, we read that in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Those who will say that free will denies the sovereignty of God have a problem when it comes to Cain. Here Cain has done that which was displeasing before God, and one might say, well, he just was acting according to that human nature. He couldn't offer the acceptable things before God. And yet God says to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain, you can do good. I know you can do good. If you do not do well, he says, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Cain could not use human nature as an excuse. Cain had the responsibility to serve God, and he failed in that responsibility. Regarding sovereignty and free will, we might say that we do not deny the sovereignty of God. God is supreme. God reigns. What we must deny is the puppetry of man. God has not made us string puppets, which He controls. He's given us the freedom of will.
I want to wholeheartedly agree with what William just said. Men are not puppets. When you consider puppets, puppets have no control. The puppet master makes all of the decisions and moves for the puppet. If we are puppets in the hands of God and He makes all of the decisions for us, that means that He's responsible for our sin and every evil act that we commit. We're not puppets, neither are we computers or robots that have been pre-programmed. If so, we've been pre-programmed not only concerning righteous deeds that we might do, but also for unrighteous deeds. What this does is it makes God responsible for all the evil acts that are done in the world today. This idea that man has no free will and that God makes him do what he does is purely blasphemous, considering the purity and the righteousness of God.
Tom, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, and see the example of Jesus. Certainly, Jesus is the Son of God, and nothing that we will say in any way is to detract from the fact that Jesus is God, deity divine, the Son of God. And in fact, the entire first chapter of the book of Hebrews is devoted to demonstrating that Jesus is God. And in the first chapter, the inspired writer quotes seven Old Testament passages to indicate the deity of Christ. But in chapter 2, he gives seven reasons that Christ had to become a man. And in summarizing this, he says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Jesus had to be made like us in all things. That means that whatever we are by nature, Jesus became in nature. If we are sinners by nature, if we by nature lack free will, then Jesus, when he became a man, lost his free will and became one who is sinful by nature, one who has a sinful nature. I don't believe that about the Son of God. I don't believe that Jesus was born with a sinful nature. And I do believe that he had free will. He had the ability to choose either to sin or to do God's will. He didn't cease to be divine, but he became human. And he had, again, the same human nature that we have. Not just that Adam have, but that all of us have. We all are born with the ability to choose good or evil, even as Jesus had that ability to choose to serve God or to disobey God.
So free will means that we have the responsibility and the obligation to believe what the Word of God reveals and to obey it. If we make the wrong decision to choose to serve evil, then we must bear the consequence of our wrong decision. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, that's Romans 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." He's referring to the sins listed in chapter 1. "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." And so what is said here is that man has a choice. Whether Jew or Gentile, he can choose to do right and thus be rewarded. But if he chooses to do wrong, he will certainly be condemned. We have a choice. Will we make the right choice? Gentlemen, our time is up. I want to thank you both, Keith and William, for coming and studying the Bible with us today. Let's summarize what we've learned. Number one, the idea of original sin, that we've inherited a sinful nature from Adam and can't choose to do good, that is not taught in the Bible. We have the ability to choose to do moral good and to obey God as He has instructed us in His Word. Number two, there are many examples in the Bible of people having the choice to obey. For instance, Joshua chose to obey God. Cain chose not to obey God. Number three, Jesus has given us a wonderful example. As he came to this earth to dwell in human flesh, he had the choice to obey the Father. and he chose to do so as an example for us. Number 4. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. And Jesus gives an invitation for all to come to him. Will we listen to him and obey? Number 5. If we choose to serve God and we obey him, he in his sovereignty will reward us. If we choose not to obey God, then he in his sovereignty will punish us.